The scripture this morning, Acts chapter 7, 48 and 49. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? The scripture that I chose this morning is actually comes near the very end of Stephen's testimony. If you recall, in Acts chapter 6, Stephen is anointed as a deacon, and he goes out and he performs miracles and great wonders and great works. And he eventually starts to contend with people in the temple. And he was so good with his testimony. He was so good at presenting Jesus that the people, the priests, wanted to shut him up. And just before we start, let's just look at that in chapter 6 of Acts. If you just go back a little bit, Stephen was seized and brought forth. They set up in verse 13, chapter 6 and 13, they set up false witnesses against him to try to keep him quiet. And this is what they said that they accused him of. In verse 13 it said, and they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. They charged him with speaking bad against a building, against the temple. In all of chapter 7, or most all of chapter 7, is Stephen giving his testimony. He gives a powerful testimony, and near the end, they couldn't say anything. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They had no rebuttal for what Stephen said. He told them that God doesn't live in temples. And for this, they stoned him. He was the first martyr. This week, or this Sabbath, actually, is the last Sabbath of the month, right? It's the last Sabbath of the quarter, of the year, of the decade. Next week, we'll be in a new decade. And, you know, it's a good time to evaluate where we are and where we're going. And we're going to look at that in this message a little bit this morning. But before we do, I would like to have a word of prayer before we open up the Word of God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you. And as we come to your Word right now, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have put into your Word for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us in the truth of your word, and pray that there will be so much relevancy in what we hear that we can take it into our hearts and use it in our personal lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, if you go into any bookstore, there is a self-help section, right? And it's actually quite large. I think it's probably larger than the history section, which really hurts me. But, you know, there's all kinds of books on ways to make yourself better, your lives better. Books on time management, on weight management, on how to speak in public. That's one. Maybe I should review some of those. But a lot of them have to do with goal setting also, and reviewing those goals periodically. And I think it's a good time to do that because if you look at the calendar, if you think about this, God has given us so many cues about time going by. First is Sabbath, every 7 days. But we also look and we can see every 30 days, the moon is full and the moon goes away, right? It doesn't go away, it just becomes in the shadow. And then after 12 of those, we have seasons to tell us that time is passing. But you know, if you don't really pay attention to those, one day just sort of goes into the next. And so it is good every now and then to stop and look at our lives and evaluate where we are and where we're going. And I think this is a good time today, as this is the last Sabbath of the year. And if you look at those, many of those goal-setting books that are in the bookstores ask you to do some things, right? They ask you to look at what you've done, to evaluate yourself, make plans for what you do. And if we apply that to our walk with Jesus, you might think, well, wait a second, do we have to do things to get into heaven? Have you heard that salvation is free? Do you believe salvation is free? Absolutely. But why do we have to do things? It's a free gift from God Himself. Now, we just had Christmas last week. Did anybody get any gifts? You guys, there's not too many of us. We can talk, okay? Anybody get any gifts? Yeah. All right. What did you do with the gift? Right? If you get a gift, I have a couple of... Now, my wife did not get me this gift. This is... But it's very precious to me. And occasionally my wife does get me tools, which I really appreciate. I like tools. You know, but this is a beautiful paintbrush. Right? And if I get this as a gift, I can look at this paintbrush. It is beveled. It is... And I'm a pretty good painter. So I have a lot of paintbrushes. And if I take this paintbrush and I say, oh, look at that. It's very soft. I can imagine, it's beveled. I can imagine exactly how I could cut a bead right along that beam and it would be perfect. But I don't want to use this because it would get it dirty, right? Now, if I took this gift and I put it always back in its little box here, and I put it away, what good is that gift? Nothing, right? I can make this more concrete. I like this shirt. Do you guys like this shirt? Yeah. This is a gift. This is a Christmas gift that I got this year. Thank you, dear. And, you know, if I had taken this gift, this shirt, and I said, that is a pretty shirt. I really like the color. And I put it in my closet, and I said, I really don't want to wear that shirt because I might get a stain on it, or I might rip it. What good is that gift? You know, God gives us a gift of salvation. It's a free gift, but I believe He wants us to do something with that gift. It's not a gift that we should keep for ourselves and never take out. It's a gift that we have to share with people. There's a couple points I want you to take away from this message this morning. First of all, as you know, the name or the title of this message is What Are You Building? And I want you to know that we're all building something with our lives. I heard it this morning that, you know, we are where we are based on everything that's happened to us in the past, what we've learned, our experiences that have brought us to this point. But we're not stopping at this point. We're going forward. We are always building something out of our lives. And if you're Christians, we're called to build for God. The second thing is it matters how we build and the materials that we use to build with. And finally, we can learn from others who are master builders. Now first, we are building something. If you open your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. And it says, for we are laborers together with God. Can you imagine that? There's more to it, but I have to stop whenever I read that. Think it, we are laborers together with God, that God condescends to work with us. Our Heavenly Father created the universe, created this earth, created life itself, and yet He works together with us. It's amazing. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us that we can be laborers together with God in building something. Now, if you remember, if you think back to the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, did God ask them to build something? We know He did. He asked them to build the temple. Do you remember the names Aholiab and Bezaleel? They were the craftsmen that God picked out specifically to help build His temple. Can you imagine that? How many years has it been since the children of Israel came out of Egypt? And we know the names of two of the craftsmen that built that first temple. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our names were recorded for the building that we do? Now, you might be thinking of a temple, or you might be thinking of the church as a building. But what is really a church? A church is a gathering of people. In the Bible, it's very clear that the church is not just the building where people gather, but it is the people that gather in the building. We need to build that church here and wherever we go. You know, I read an article in the news this week. It came out just before Christmas, that the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, they think there's only a 50% chance that it actually can be saved after the fire that happened this year. Because the fire destroyed the roof. And the way the cathedral was built, the pressure went in from the walls, and it was supported actually by the roof. And the roof helped hold all of the forces together to keep that building up. Now, without the roof, there's real concern that it will collapse inside. The people who are in charge of the renovation give it a 50% chance that they're going to actually be able to save that cathedral. Now, it's a beautiful building. It's a beautiful building. It's an awe-inspiring building. But is it a church as we talk about in the Bible? It's not. It's a wonderful place for people to come and be in awe of God, but it's not a place for people actually to see God. People see God by looking at you and looking at me. The second point that I wanted to bring out is that it matters how we build and what we build with. There's a fable that was first recorded in the 1840s. It was first in print in the 1840s, but it's thought to be much older. And the kids might know this. I don't know. It's called The Three Little Pigs. Do you guys know this story? Girls? No? Okay. Story of a mama pig who sends out her three little children out into the world to make their living, right? And they went out into the world to seek their fortune. And as they're going by, the first one sees a pile of straw and said, I'm going to build a house of straw. Second one sees a pile of sticks and very quickly builds a house of sticks. And the third one sees a pile of bricks and takes a long time building hard and strong and builds a house out of the bricks. Well, along comes the big bad wolf, and he goes up to the first house of straw and says that he wants to come in and eat the little pig. He says, I'm going to blow your house down. And he blows the house down, and the pig runs to his next brother in the sticks. And so the wolf goes over to the sticks and says, I'm going to blow your house down. And he does, and the little pigs run to their little brother in the brick house. And the wolf comes up and says, I'm going to blow your house down. And he blows and blows, but he can't prevail. Now, in the version I learned that I like, he climbs up on the roof and tries to come in through the chimney, lands in a pot of hot water, a big bucket of water, and goes running out. Nobody dies in my version. Okay. Now, I don't believe that Paul ever heard this fable. But if there's an analogy, a very analogous story in the Bible as well. And Jesus himself tells it in Matthew chapter 7. And verse 24, Jesus is talking, and this is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has just instructed everybody who is listening on the Beatitudes and what people can do and what they need to do to seek the kingdom of heaven. And people were amazed. And Jesus finishes this in verse 24, 7:24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of that." Now Jesus tells us this. Who is the wise man in Jesus' verses? Jesus, in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man." Is a wise man someone who listens to Jesus and hears him? Certainly that's part of it. But the part that Jesus, I believe, was stressing was the next part. "Heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." It doesn't matter much if we just hear Jesus and we don't live out what he says in our lives. We can hear him. We can believe that there is a God in heaven. We might even say that Jesus is his son. But if he doesn't change us, if knowing Jesus doesn't change us to doing things a little differently, we're going to be like the foolish man who Jesus very, very particularly points out that everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. So it's not enough just to hear. The foolish man hears the sayings but doeth them not. But Jesus says the wise man is one who built his house on the rock. What is that rock? Jesus Christ. It's our faith in Jesus. And when we build on Jesus, we know that storms are going to come. I'll tell you that. I'll break this to you right now. Next year, there's going to be storms in every one of our lives. Things are going to happen to us that we don't know about right now, that we don't expect. We don't like. It's going to happen. How we respond to that is going to be based completely on how we build and what rock we build upon. When the storms of life come along, financial hardship maybe, temptations maybe, loss of loved ones maybe, it becomes evident what kind of foundation people have. If we have that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and we can continue on with faith and we can proclaim His glory through everything, that's the rock that we want to be building on. So many people today have, I believe, a superficial faith. And they say, "Jesus' blood covers me." Well, that's true. That is true. But if you don't do what he asks you to do, then when those storms come along, those people are going to fall because their house is built on a faulty foundation. Building on Jesus builds a house that will surely stand. In Matthew, just in a few chapters later, in 16, verse 18, Jesus himself says to Peter, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a wonderful thing it will be in the coming year if the gates of hell don't prevail against us because of our foundation. Have you ever stood in about 8 inches of water right on the seashore on a real sandy beach? And the waves come in and the waves go out and they take, it seems like, all of the sand around your feet. And you get a little bit unsteady. That's what it means to be building on the sand. Next, it matters what we build with. What we build on top, what materials we use on top of that foundation. If we go back to the verse I mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 3, I didn't finish all that I wanted to read from there, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, we read 9 and 10 before, but let's go on a little bit further. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay other than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians that there are acceptable building materials, and there are some that are less acceptable. Look at the difference. In verse 12 of these building materials, we have gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and stones are beautiful. They're permanent, valuable, hard to obtain. Whereas wood, hay, and stubble are temporary. They're passing. They're ordinary, inexpensive, easy to obtain. We read on in verse 13 that for the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. The fire will come, and anything built of wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. If you look at gold, silver, and precious stones, do they get burned up? If anything, they become refined with fire. God will allow fire to come into our lives. He will allow those testing times. But that's when we can see, based on our building materials, what we will stand for. So what are the houses we are building? In still in 1 Corinthians, but a couple chapters over in 6, verse 9, Paul writes, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our bodies are the temple, filled with the Holy Spirit. The temple that you're building, the materials that you build with, show your effort. The precious stones, like marble and granite, have to be cut, and it's a lot of hard work to get precious material to build with. It's hard, and it takes time. Straw, sticks, and stubble can be thrown together very quickly. It's a difficult job, but you know, if you talk to someone about this, they might say, yeah, of course you build things out of strong, durable materials. I'm not crazy, right? But I guarantee that everyone today here has a bit of straw, hay, and wood in the buildings that you're building. I do. All of us do. And that's why we have the opportunity today to do some introspection and find out where that straw is and get it out of our building materials. Finally, we can learn from others who are master builders. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, the whole chapter is about a plan that David had to build. Do you remember this story? It starts out And it came to pass when the king, this is David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest about from all his enemies. Now this is David as a powerful king. Think of all that he had to go through in his life. Starting out as a shepherd, right? He goes and takes it to Goliath. He becomes actually almost an adversary of Saul. And then he becomes hunted by Saul. He finally becomes king, and then he has to spend the rest, you know, the next 20 years fighting with people that are around Israel. But finally we reach this point in his life where the Lord has given him rest about from all his enemies. He can finally take a break from 40 years of warfare. And now there's no threats. And he thinks, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do? And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth in curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with you. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. He wanted to build a building for the ark. And why didn't he, though? If we go on just a little bit further, Nathan, in communication with God, comes back and tells him, you're not the one to do this. You're not the one to build this house. Nathan was a master builder. He had complete communication with God. We're told in Isaiah, and thy eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When we have master builders that are around us, they can give us instruction. They can help us build our building. Now, whatever instruction we get, we should listen to and weigh it against the wisdom of the Bible. But when David heard Nathan, and he realized what God's plan was, and that was to let Solomon build the temple, he was filled with humility, gratitude, awe, and wonder. In the very last of that chapter 7 is a wonderful prayer of David to God, thanking him for all he had done for the people of Israel and for him particularly. And in the Bible, there are other master builders that help other people out. Think about Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro, giving him advice on how to be a judge. There's Hezekiah, who had Isaiah, Josiah, who had Jeremiah. Personally, I had one also. There was a man at the church that we came from who was a master builder. He was born in Spain and came to the United States in the 50s. Not a very big man, stature-wise, had a lot of energy. And he built houses. He built 3 houses for his family. And over the course of the years, he sort of took me in when I came into the church. He was one of the ones that stopped me when I tried to leave the church after I heard something that I didn't quite agree with. And he said, prove it wrong in the Bible. Later on, we had the chance to build something in front of our house. As you walked in the house, or you walked up the driveway in our house, our house was made of stucco, and there was sort of a hanging, wall, ledge on the one side, and you walked in through it, you walked around it to get to the front door. Well, we had this great idea to enclose the entire front part with stucco, and we were going to lay some beautiful red cement and have a fountain in there. This is in San Diego. You could do this. You don't have to worry about pipes bursting. And so we did this, and we were going to lay the cement. But the first part was to build this wall in front of the house. And I had had some experience with stucco, and I thought, well, this, how hard can this be? I can do this, right? So the first thing I was going to do was I dug a trench where I was going to put a foundation and then to build the structure, the, you know, a plywood structure for the stucco, right? And so I dug this out, and I was actually quite proud of this. And I had Jack come over and look at this. And he said, he was one of the few people that actually called me Ronnie. And other than my sisters, he goes, Ronnie, this is going to fall down. He goes, you cannot build it like this. You want to build a wall that the first earthquake, the first little trembler is going to fall down? You go ahead. He said, but what I would do is this. And he told me how to build it up. And we put in 8x8 posts, and we put it, sunk them in deep, and rebar in the foundation. That wall is still there. It is still there. And when he came over after the stucco, when he wasn't big, but he like threw himself at the wall, and it didn't move. He goes, good. Strong like a bull. That's what you want. But he taught me a lot about building, but he taught me a lot about relationship with God. And that is what we need to learn from different people. So what difference does it make in all of our lives if we know how to build? If we know how to lay a foundation for our own temple? Well, first of all, as we come to the end of this year, make this a time for reflection. Think about the building that you are building right now. What are the building materials that you're using? How strong is that foundation? None of us are where we want to be, but we can be better tomorrow than we are today. There was a story of a young minister who sat by the bed of a friend who was dying, and as they talked about his going to be with the Lord, tears filled the eyes of the dying friend. And the young minister thought, well, he just needs me to comfort him. But his friend replied, I'm not afraid to die. I'm ashamed to die. He went on to say that although he believed Christ was the Savior, he had lived way too much for himself. And now that he had to meet the Lord, his life was wood, hay, and straw. And this might seem like a tragic situation, but I think it's all too often happens. There are too many people who are destined to meet their Lord empty-handed or with straw. Let's not be in that category. This week, as we approach the new year, I have some homework. Spend some time between now and Tuesday evening. Reflect on your foundation. Reflect on your building. Where do you want it to be in 365 days? Use those self-help books. Write down what you want it to be, what you want to do for the Lord, and review it every day, or at least every week, to see how you're doing. In summary, I don't know what is the most famous, the famous building that's been built on a bad foundation? Tower of Pisa. We call it the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was built in the 1500s. And you know what? It actually tilts because half of it was built on a very solid foundation, half of it was not. They've done all kinds of excavation and work to try to make it better. And so they found that the soil underneath the leaning side compresses. And the soil on the other side is still good. Interestingly enough, though, it started to tilt as it added the second story. Now, the tower is a bell tower. But they put the first story on. Everything was good. They started building the second tower, and immediately it started leaning. Why did they continue building? Let's draw that analogy to our lives. When we see that our towers are leaning, are we going to continue on? Are we going to stop right then and go to the one who can make our foundation sure and get it straight? Through the magic of Photoshop, I straightened out the Tower of Pisa. We can straighten out our lives as well. as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. We can prepare ourselves for the coming storms that we know are going to come in this year with a strong foundation. I encourage you now to join me in singing Anywhere with Jesus, which is number 508 in our large hymnals.